Welcome once again to our program, Salvation History, the Old Testament, the story of the creation, fall, and the beginning of the redemption of humankind. I'm Monsignor Larry Moran, your host, and our wonderful guest is Ron J. Eldred, who's teacher at John Paul II of Religion and History. Ron, welcome once again. We're starting talking about the gifts that we have received. It seems that if Adam and Eve didn't yet possess the beatific vision, sight of God face to face, then they could still grow in grace, or God's life.
Yes, I think that's right. And we ended our last session by quoting St. Irenaeus, one of the great fathers of the church. So I'll re-quote, it's just a short little quote, I'll quote that again. He says this in his very famous book called Against Heresies, that even Adam and Eve, who were created in the image and likeness of God, were children who needed to grow spiritually. In other words, they possessed the natural gifts. You know, they had everything that makes us, you know, human. They possessed preternatural gifts. That is, they had bodily immortality. That's the way God created them. They had infused knowledge. They had the perfect integrity, a perfect harmony between themselves and God and nature and within themselves and between each other and all that kind of thing.
Must have been a wonderful thing.
Yes, they didn't suffer from, in other words, from concupiscence, a desire to sin, a weakness, a wounded human nature that inclined them to sin. And also they had the supernatural gifts, which the main supernatural gift is the life of God within them. In other words, grace, which it has been defined as the life of God within the person. It's the indwelling of the Trinity. And they possessed all of these things, but they did not possess yet the beatific vision. And as you suggested there with your question, they could still, as a consequence of that, they could still grow in grace. They could still acquire, in other words, more of the life of God within them. They could acquire more faith and hope and charity. They could acquire more knowledge and understanding and wisdom and the other, you know, gifts of the Holy Spirit. They could acquire more of the, what we call the cardinal virtues of prudence and justice and temperance and fortitude. In other words, they weren't 100% perfect in a sense. There was a tremendous amount of potential for them to grow.
They can grow mentally, physically,
yes,
and spiritually.
That's right, and emotionally, yes.
And emotionally.
Going back to Irenaeus, one source states in this regard that, quote, history is therefore conceived by Irenaeus to be a process by which imperfect man ascends, an ascent made possible by God, of course, to a more perfect vision. Even if there had not been a fall, there would have been spiritual growth. Adam was given as much of the Spirit as he could bear. And then, of course, obviously Eve. Eve therefore conceived a fragile incorruptibility. So, in the quote, when Adam and Eve fell, though, unfortunately, they lost both the preternatural and the supernatural gifts. And, of course, when Christ came to redeem humankind, he restored the supernatural gifts, but not the preternatural gifts. And we'll get into explanations of that as we go along in the series. To continue, although life in the Garden of Eden was heaven on earth, and I might add, Adam and Eve were not perfect, and neither was heaven, or neither was the earth perfect. Even the Garden of Eden wasn't perfect.
Well, they were supposed to till it,
take care of it. That's right. They were supposed to till it and take care of it, co-create with God to improve it and perfect it. If God had created an absolutely heaven on earth to start out with, there wouldn't be anything to shoot for, nothing to aspire for, nothing to grow and develop into.
Nothing to do.
Nothing to do, in a sense, really. People think, gosh, I'd go to heaven, and all am I going to do is just sit there and look at God? that's fine, but we have to know, you know, what that means when we say we see God face to face. So Although life in the Garden of Eden was heaven on earth, and Adam and Eve possessed perfect natural happiness, the preternatural gifts of integrity, infused knowledge and bodily immortality, and the supernatural gift of God's presence in their souls, they did not yet possess the beatific vision. That is, the vision of God himself, face to face. And that was something that they could enjoy only after they passed the test of their love and devotion to God. Everything in the garden was for their enjoyment, except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We find that story, of course, told in Genesis 2:15 through 17. And it states of the forbidden tree, quote, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it," which implies, of course, it's not perfect. In other words, they just don't get their food off of trees without having to do some work. Going back to the quote, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." End of quote. And the Catechism says of this matter, the, quote, "entire harmony of original justice foreseen for man in God's plan will be lost by the sin of our first parents," end of quote.
So it's the most traumatic thing in relationship between creatures and God, the fall. So could you say a word about fall? What does the fall of our first parents mean? Because it's the root of all problems in society today.
Well, tragically, our first parents lost original holiness and original justice for themselves and their children by freely choosing to commit the first sin, the original sin. God told them that they could have everything for their enjoyment in their earthly paradise, except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we all know the story. Tempted by Lucifer in the disguise of a serpent, first Eve and then Adam in their pride ate the forbidden fruit. And pride is the worst sin of all, because one guilty of pride is trying to be God, not simply one created in his image and likeness. You've all heard the saying, you know, before pride cometh before a fall. And of course, the first time was the fall of Adam and Eve. Of course, but that's true of each and every one of us. Every time we become prideful, we're going to fall. We're going to stumble and fall.
I think that's a startling way that you put it so nicely. Pride is trying to be God or be equal to God. So it's a terrifying thing.
Well, the greatest, in a sense, pride is the worst of all of the capital sins, because it leads to all the rest of them. And humility is the greatest of all the virtues, because it's the opposite of pride. It's the balance of pride. All the great saints place more emphasis upon humility than any of the other virtues.
I think Augustine said that if we're going to build a building of holiness, the higher we build the building, the lower the foundation of humility has to go to give a solid foundation. And it's recognizing that with all our potential, we are not God.
Well, the serpent had tempted them by telling them that they would not die if they ate the fruit of the forbidden tree, but instead they would be gods, knowing God, knowing good and evil. You see, they knew good, but they didn't know evil.
They hadn't experienced evil.
Yes, they hadn't experienced evil. And the Catechism says of this tragic event, quote, "The entire harmony of original justice foreseen for man in God's plan will be lost by the sin of our first parents. The original sin, the first original sin." Genesis states of the forbidden tree, and I'm quoting from Genesis here, quote, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." This is found in Genesis 2:15 through 17.
It's a powerful conversation, and every time I read through that, I see new insights about how psychologically this story works out with the temptation of Satan.
The first 12 chapters of Genesis are absolutely critical to understanding the Catholic faith. In fact, almost every major Catholic doctrine flows out of the first 12 chapters. In fact, actually almost out of the first two or three.
Wow, I never heard it that put that succinctly, Ron. Well, what are the awful, terrible consequences of original sin? We just, all through history, that those terrible things that have happened, we say they're rooted in the original sin, the rebellion of Adam and Eve against God, our Creator.
The consequence was that the friendship between God and Adam and Eve, it was lost when they succumbed to the temptation of Satan and disobeyed God's commandment not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not only did the disobedience of Adam and Eve, their original sin, cause them to lose their original holiness and destroy their friendship with God, that is, their original justice. As we have seen, it destroyed holiness and God's friendship for their descendants as well. Upon discovering that Adam and Eve had disobeyed his commandment not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said to the woman, quote, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground upon because of you. In toil you shall eat it, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles I shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is found in Genesis 3:16 through 19. In other words, as St. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. We find this in Romans 6:23.
Boy, those are powerful consequences. In toil, eat the bread that you earn by the sweat of your brow. Thorns and thistles will come forth. Trouble in cultivating the earth. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat your bread. That's very descriptive images of what we're into now.
Well, it's the best explanation as to why there's evil in the world.
Again, it's the only full explanation.
Yes, it certainly is.
Okay.
Well, I think the Catechism nicely summarizes what I've just quoted from Holy Scripture, where it tells us, quote, although it is proper to each individual, original sin does not have the character of a personal fault in any of Adam's descendants. See, it's limited only to Adam and, of course, and Eve themselves. It is a deprivation of original holiness and justice. But human nature has not been totally corrupted. It is wounded in the natural powers proper to it, subject to ignorance, suffering, and the dominion of death, and inclined to sin, an inclination to evil that is called concupiscence. Baptism, by imparting the life of God's grace, erases original sin and turns a man back towards God. But the consequences for nature, weakened and inclined to evil, persist in man and summon him to spiritual battle, end of quote. And to quote the Catechism further of the consequences of original sin, quote, the harmony, and we've been talking about harmony quite a bit here, the harmony in which they had found themselves, thanks to original justice, is now destroyed. The control of the soul's spiritual faculties over the body is shattered. The union of man and woman becomes subject to tensions, their relations henceforth marked by lust and domination. Harmony with creation is broken. Visible creation has become alien and hostile to man. Because of man, creation is now subject to its bondage to decay. Finally, the consequence explicitly foretold for their disobedience will come true. Man will return to the ground, for out of it he was taken. Death makes its entrance into human history. So when Adam and Eve fell from God's grace and were driven out of the Garden of Eden, they entered into a world of darkness and despair. A world where famine and disease, pestilence, natural disasters, accidents, civil disorders, crime, and terrorism were to abound in time. It's a place where hatred and suffering, sorrow, death, and destruction were to triumph eventually. And I know it wasn't long before one of their sons committed the first murder in history. Cain killed his brother Abel. And the Catechism states that, quote, universal corruption follows in the wake of sin. Likewise, sin frequently manifests itself in the history of Israel, especially as infidelity to the God of the covenant and as transgression of the law of Moses. We'll be spending a lot of time on that in our series, just that little statement right there about the covenant with the Israelites and the law of Moses. Going back to the quote. And even after Christ's atonement, sin raises its head in countless ways among the Christians. Scripture and the church's tradition continually recall the presence and universality of sin in man's history. And worst of all, that end of that quote, first of all, they no longer lived in the at the supernatural level, and because the Trinity no longer dwelled in their souls. In other words, they were no longer in a state of sanctifying grace. They were in a state of what we Catholics would say mortal sin, because their souls were dead. They were spiritually dead. And they had all their descendants would live only at the natural level until, of course, redeemed by Christ.
Okay, spiritually dead, when you refer to that, of course, meant God's grace was not in their soul, because the soul is immortal and can't die.
Yeah, and because...
But you were talking about not having God's life in their soul.
Yes, and so when they committed their sin, like in any mortal sin, the soul being spiritually dead, the Trinity leaves their soul. God is not going to stay where he's not wanted. And so their sin was so great that God left their soul and left their soul dead, so to speak.
You know, in modern catechetics, I've noticed a tendency at times for Catholic teachers to sometimes say, oh, original sin isn't really that important. We don't think about it now like we used to. Baptism of infants isn't that important. You don't have to be concerned about it, because we have a different view of original sin. But I think what you've described here is still the clear teaching of the Catechism, that in baptism we get back the life that we lost by being a descendant of Adam and Eve. And that's really a misidea of downgrading original sin by some Catholic teachers.
And certainly the Catholic Church has never, it teaches this doctrine just as strongly as it did back in the first century.
Sure. And you know, one of the things the Catholic Church has always said was we must baptize the children within a reasonable amount, especially with good health now and the like, till the mother would be able to attain to baptism. There was baptism the day children were born, when children were very susceptible to death immediately. And some people have taken that to say, oh, well, don't worry about getting your child baptized. It's not as important as we said it used to be. But it really is as important as we said it used to be. Well, Ron, since we've had so much said about original holiness and original justice, let's say some more specificity about original sin, how it affected our nature. You certainly, in that paragraph above, war, famine, disease, pestilence, natural disasters, civil disorders, crime, terrorism, hatred, suffering, sorrow, all came out of Pandora's box of original sin. So let's talk a little bit more about original sin as opposed to original holiness.
Well, Adam and Eve's original sin lost original holiness and justice for Adam and Eve and their descendants. Since by disobedience our first parents lost original holiness and justice, we, the children, inherited the stain of their original sin, and we are no more worthy to be God's friends than they were. But in spite of this, the Catechism tells us that man still, quote, remains in the image of God, in the image of the Son, but is deprived of the glory of God, that is, of his likeness. The promise made to Abraham inaugurates the economy of salvation, at the culmination of which the Son himself will assume the image and restore it in the Father's likeness by giving it again its glory, the Spirit who is the giver of life. End of quote. There's food there for a whole long discussion just in that one little comment. To put it another way, unlike the fallen angels who fell, whose fall was irrevocable, human nature was not totally corrupted when Adam and Eve committed original sin. There are certain Protestant churches that do teach that, you know, Calvin, for example, and Luther.
Total depravity.
Total depravity, yes. Mm-hmm. It's one of the part of what they call TULIP. That's the T, the first, that's a little acronym that they have.
What is it again? I haven't heard that.
TULIP. Total depravity is the first one.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
In other words, that when Adam and Eve sinned, they fell all the way, really almost to the floor of hell. And because they had lost their innocence and were no longer holy, they no longer were like God. However, they were still basically in God's image. In other words, they lost their holiness. When God left their soul, when the Trinity left their soul, they were no longer holy, because that's what made them holy, was the Trinity dwelling in their soul.
Okay.
Now, in terms of the image, they still, though, were in God's image.
Okay.
They still had immortal souls.
Intellect and free will.
Yes, possessed intellect
and
free will, yes.
Although diminished.
But diminished.
Knowledge and freedom.
In fact, original sin, it diminished their intellects and weakened their wills. And they were to suffer from the urge to commit sin, it's called concupiscence. Moreover, in the fallen state, they were subject to suffering and sorrow and death. In other words, they lost the preternatural gift of bodily immortality. Yet God still considered humankind redeemable, capable of being freed from the power of Satan and the slavery of sin. And to put it another way, after the fall, Adam and Eve remained in God's image, still possessing intellect and free will, as well as immortal souls, but they no longer possessed the likeness of God, for they were no longer holy. God is holy, and they were no longer holy because God no longer dwelled in their souls. And furthermore, even though they still possessed God's image, their human nature was wounded. For their intellects were diminished, as we said a while ago, their wills were weakened, and they suffered from a desire to sin that we call concupiscence. This means that they lost, until the end of time, the preternatural gifts of infused knowledge, absence of concupiscence, which is called integrity, and bodily immortality. These will not be restored to us until the end of time and the bodily resurrection. And of course, only for those who are going to heaven. Now, those who are going to hell will also have bodily immortality, but unfortunately, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes.
Sure. One of the words that I think tries to describe the effects of original sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, upon all of us and their descendants, we were wounded in our ability to see clearly and our ability to will freely, that we're in a weakened condition of knowledge and willing. So that wound, it's like seeing a person who is walking along and a shotgun goes off and they get wounded. They're still able to walk, but they're limping, and we are limping spiritually from the wound of original sin.
And even though Adam and Eve still possessed the image of God, but as you said, in a wounded to a wounded degree, that death, that is the separation of the soul from the body, had entered into the world for us. And for as St. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And
okay, God did, Ron, we've got 4 minutes, so tell me a little bit about the loss of original holiness. How did that affect original justice for our first parents?
Well, as a result of the loss of holiness, our first parents lost their friendship, that is, their justice with God, their harmony with God. And as we said earlier, justice is giving someone his due, what he is owed, what he has coming. And Adam and Eve, of course, failed to give God the love and the devotion, the worship and obedience that he deserved when they committed their first sin. Consequently, they lost their sonship and daughtership. And as a result, they were no longer children of God. Of course, by no longer being children of God, they lost their heavenly inheritance. To put it another way, after the fall, they no longer lived in harmony with God, with each other, within themselves, and with their neighbors, and with nature around them. And it was Jesus Christ who restored the dignity of man by becoming a man himself. We'll get to that when we get into the New Testament. It was he who had made possible for man once again to become holy and friends with God, to once again be children of God and to inherit heaven. He came to share in our humanity so that we could share in his divinity.
Classic line.
Yes.
That we could share in our humanity so we could share in his divinity.
But the incarnation did not automatically restore men and women to God's likeness. And as we shall see later, we were made friends with him once again only at baptism. That is, the restoration of God's friendship is logically called justification. And the final quote, as the Catechism says, quote, "The communion of the Holy Spirit in the Church restores to the baptized the divine likeness lost through sin." End of quote. However, we can lose this divine likeness by sinning. This is true because of the consequences of original sin. We can achieve and maintain this holiness only by living lives of faith, hope, and above all, love of God and neighbor.
Okay, so our time is almost out. We've been talking about original holiness that Adam and Eve had in the beautiful Garden of Paradise, the Garden of Eden. Then we talked about the original sin, which has infected all of Adam and Eve's children's, except, of course, by the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was conceived without original sin, a very special privilege given to her called the Immaculate Conception. Well, Ron, that brings us to the end of our time. So to our listening audience, we now say, may God bless you all, always, and in all ways.